I figured it would probably save me about 30 minutes at the end of the service if I were to answer four questions for you this morning. Here's the answer to the first question, rotator cuff surgery. The second question, 4 weeks ago. The answer to the third question, fine. And the answer to the fourth question, another 4 weeks. So now you know. Please don't let this distract you. I'm not going to allow it to distract me. I count it as a real privilege to be back here in Durham at Grove Park Chapel. From what I understand from Kyle, it must have been probably October or November last year that I was last at Grove Park, so it's been too long, but I'm glad to be back. I was just kind of reminiscing for a moment there. I was still in my late 20s when I first arrived at what was then the Gospel Center on Driver Street. Still wet behind the ears, still fresh off the plane, not knowing a whole lot about the South or the contemporary culture, not even knowing a whole lot about the church, which, of course, is now Grove Park Chapel. And I remember back then I was invited to do a week of meetings each evening. So without thinking, I grabbed my trusty guitar and led a few choruses. I learned several things later. The first thing I learned was this, that was the first time that a guitar had been used at the Gospel Center. Secondly, I learned that it was not a guitar, it was a guitar, okay? And the third thing that I learned, kind of looking back now, that was contemporary for its day, okay? So we've come a long way. And I guess I've come a long way too. But all these years later, I think I'd be right in saying that I still haven't neglected the preaching of the Word of God. And that's what I was invited to come here to do this morning. And without apology, I invite you to turn with me to Peter's second epistle and the first chapter. Second Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you know that the Honda Civic has been part of our lives since 1973? That's almost 40 years. Oh, I know. It's changed a whole lot over these 40 years. I understand that we're now in the 9th generation of Honda Civic. But they've been a very popular car. You may have driven one. Or certainly you know of someone who has had or has a Honda Civic. They're known for their fuel economy. They're known for their reliability and the fact that they're a long-lasting vehicle. But I came upon something a number of years ago when I went up to visit my wife and daughters who were up at Mountaintop Youth Camp up in Pinnacle. I was alone that week at home, and I spent the opportunity to go up to the camp several times. And one afternoon I arrived at camp and someone said, "Rod, one of our staff girls has got a problem with her car. It's chugging a little bit coming up the hill." Now, if you've been a mountaintop, you know that that's quite a hill. So I got in her little Honda Civic and went down the hill, and sure enough, it was chug, chug, chugging coming up that hill. It was also click, click, clicking as I came round certain curves, and it was making a terrible racket because the muffler was gone. I said, "You know, this girl shouldn't be driving this car as it is. Tell you what, I get a couple of days free. Let me take it home and do a little work in it, you know, change the spark plugs, change the fuel filter. That's probably the source of, you know, the chugging." And by the time we'd finished, we'd pretty much completely reworked that car. Several other families at Mountaintop kicked in a few dollars here and there. This was a young girl who was heading off to the mission field, and somebody had given her this car. As I always say, a free car isn't always a cheap car. But for a minimal amount of investment, we were able to get this car up and running for her, and we were glad to have done that. But the problem came to replace the drive shaft, the actual shaft that was causing this click, click, click. You know, with a front-wheel drive, you need some kind of mechanism to make these wheels, front wheels, steer, but at the same time enable you to give you drive. It's a little thing called the constant velocity joint. And if the wear is excessive, it does this click, click, click going around corners. You can live with it for a while, but eventually you need to replace it. So nothing daunted, I went to the local auto parts place and asked if I could get a front axle for this particular model. They gave it to me, and I got it home. It didn't fit. It was a couple of inches too long. I took the original, and I measured them, and sure enough, they weren't the same size. So I went back. They said, "You know, that's the only one that's listed for this particular year, for this particular model. You sure it doesn't?" I said, "I'm sure." So I began asking around, and I discovered a fellow down towards Charlotte who dealt with used Honda parts. And I called him. So he said, "I know exactly what your problem is. Tell me, this is a four-speed, not a five-speed." I said, that's right. He said, "It's got vinyl seats rather than cloth seats." I said, "Yeah, that's right." He said, "It doesn't have factory air." I said, "You're right." "Oh," he said, "sir, the solution is very simple. That is the base model Honda Civic. In fact," he said, "it's the sub-base model Honda Civic." He said, "There are only a certain number of them made, but the configuration of the transmission or the gearbox to the wheel is a little different. you need a shorter drive shaft. I said, tell me something that I don't know. He said, I've got plenty of them if you want to come down to Charlotte. I managed to find someone in Winston-Salem that could put a new end on and fix it. But I thought to myself, why would anybody buy a car that's, you know, sub-basement, as it were, with no air, only 4-speed, you know? Well, of course, a number of answers to that. Someone that wants a very basic car would be the kind of person that would buy a basic car. Someone that doesn't want a big car payment, or maybe no payment at all, because they can get this car so much cheaper than the ordinary average EX or DX or whatever the different models are. And of course, there's another way of looking at it. The less bells and whistles that you have in a car, the less things that are to go wrong. I mean, today's cars with so many things loaded on them, you know, the motor that makes the window go up and down, the motor that makes the seats go back and forward, the motor that makes the sunroof go back and forward. In fact, I never have figured out myself the purpose of a sunroof. The ladies like them, but to me, if you cut a hole in the roof of a car, eventually you can have problems with it. The base model doesn't have that problem. Now, I share that with you simply because it seems to me that in life, many of us as Christians are content with a base model Christian life. God, on the other hand, wants your life to be loaded, equipped with all the options that come standard with what he had in mind when he touched your life redemptively. And certainly that's Peter's desire as he embarks upon this second epistle that he is writing to his friends. We don't know exactly where they are, but it seems that they were local to a certain area known as Bithynia, where for a while Peter had ministered. Now, I wonder what Peter's going to say in this last letter. We don't know if it's the last letter he ever wrote. It's certainly the last one recorded for us in Scripture. What is it that Peter wants to drive home to his readers? What is the subject matter of his swan song? What is important? And I think Peter's concern is that many Christians, even in his day and time, were content to live a kind of average, unremarkable, easygoing, non-demanding Christian life, which falls far short of what God originally intended. How can we move our faith from being basic to being fully loaded? Well, I would suggest by building upon the basics. This is Peter's grand theme in this second epistle, and he wants us, first of all, to understand the basics. First of all, by way of entrance into faith, he wants us, as well as his readers — we simply are eavesdropping or reading somebody else's mail when we open this second epistle — but he wants those who read this epistle to understand that although he may be an apostle, he's also just a servant. As an apostle, Peter is our teacher, but as a servant, he is our example. Unless we think that somehow Peter has got a one-up on us, that Peter has got some advantages that we don't have, Peter clarifies this because he writes to these who have obtained like precious faith with us. The same way that Peter came to faith and trust in Christ is the same way that anybody would come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Now, of course, I know that Peter is one of those individuals that many of us can relate to because of his inconsistency in life rather than his consistency. Remember that in the days of his youth, Peter was won to the Lord through the witness of his brother, his younger brother, probably Andrew. And Peter did well in those first few months or years of his Christian experience. He gained a lot of insight. In fact, on one occasion when the Lord Jesus was quizzing his disciples as to who they really thought he was, although the crowd thought he might be a prophet or John the Baptist or somebody like, the Lord said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter went straight to the top of the class. What did he say? He said, Lord, we believe in you. We are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus said, well done, Peter. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. This is an insight given to you by revelation from God. On another occasion, Peter was so convinced of his ability to stick with it and to stand up for the Lord that he said, you know what, Lord, I would never forsake you. And it wasn't many weeks later until Peter had done exactly that. There at the high priest's house when Christ was being tried before his death and crucifixion, and Peter was accused of being one of his followers, and he denied him. 3 times he denied knowing the Lord. And yet Peter did a remarkable turnaround. When we come to the book of Acts and the history of the early church, we find that Peter is one of the strongest and most articulate and effective leaders and apostles that the church would ever see. And so Peter comes to us with this background. I call him spiritually bipolar. He's up, he's down, he's up, he's down, he's up. But you know what? At the end of it all, Peter proved to be strong and effective for the Lord. And Peter is pointing out that those who follow him, those who read his letters, those who listen to his preaching are on the same level with him and obtain precious faith just as he did. And he points out that the potential for effective Christian living is available to every Christian, every believer, not just the apostles. In verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, according to his divine power, which has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's power. Available to you, available to me, as it was to Peter, as it was to his readers. God's promises, verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. And we should have no excuse when we come to look at the challenge of coming to faith in Christ and going on to live for him and make a difference in our world. So what I want us to do this morning is I want to look at this subject of moving our faith forward from being basic to being loaded. And I want us to think about what I'm going to call God's arithmetic. Not math. Math can be complicated. Arithmetic is simple, if you follow some basic rules. So let's look first of all at the multiplication factor. Look at verse 2. My King James Bible puts it this way: grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In what way is grace multiplied in the life of the believer? Most of us early on came to an understanding that salvation was God's free gift to us. As a result of his grace reaching out to us, we can find forgiveness and salvation. not through any effort of our own, not through anything that we might deserve or that we might achieve or think that we can expect. No, it comes to us as a free gift from God. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing when we come in our lives to this understanding that we can't do a thing to gain our own salvation. We can't do a thing to merit God's favor. It all comes through the grace of God reaching out to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we call saving faith. Saving faith is that faith that is elementary in the Christian life. It is that first basic step where we come to God and we plead his forgiveness on the merit of what Jesus Christ has done through his sacrifice and death, through the payment for our sins. We basically say, here I am. I come to you with my sin, with my failure, and I just plead your forgiveness and your grace. That's saving grace. It is the entrance into the life of faith. But if this grace is to be multiplied, evidently it's not simply to be an initial experience at the front end of our Christian lives. It's something that will continue through. And we make the transition from saving faith to what I'm going to call saving grace, to sustaining grace. That's the reason some of us are still on board today, still on track for God today. Through all the challenges and the trials and the temptations and the struggles and the doubts that we've been through, we're still on board. Do you know why? God's sustaining grace has come to minister to us and enabled us to keep going. And quite frankly, we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't still be here today were it not for God's grace keeping us going. It's not my ability to hang on and to be strong. It's his faithfulness in my life that gives me that grace to continue. But if that grace is multiplied in my life, it's seen not only in saving grace and in sustaining grace, it's also seen in sufficient grace. You know, there are many times that we face challenges and we think to ourselves, you know what, if God takes me any further into this problem, into this trial, into this tragedy in my life, I don't know what I'm going to do. And yet, when things move forward and we find ourselves in a bigger mess than we ever thought possible, when we find our world falling apart at the seams, we discover something that we would never have known had God not brought us this way. And it's what we call sufficient grace. When the Apostle Paul was going through a very difficult time in his life, he prayed to God to deliver him. Take this problem away, Lord. 3 times he asked the Lord, and 3 times the Lord said, well, you know, that's not my answer. I want to give you something else, Paul. I want you to understand that in this situation, you can prove my grace to be sufficient. And many of us have come to a situation in our lives when we've come to an end of ourselves and we don't know where we're going to turn. And suddenly God's grace is poured upon us. Sufficient grace. And we get through the situation. We get through the struggle. We get through the hardship. We find that God's grace has been multiplied in our lives. But it's what? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Early on in our Christian lives, we come to an understanding that peace with God is something that we cannot manufacture. We understand what people are suggesting when they talk about someone who maybe later on in life, maybe just prior to their deathbed, found his peace with God or made his peace with God. Well, we understand that we can't make peace with God. God's the only one that can break down the barrier that separates us from our God. And that peace comes through our justification, Romans chapter 5. Because we've been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. We're no longer at war with him. We're no longer at enmity with him. Here we are, at peace with God. Friends, intimate, close friends. Ah, but as we go through life, the topsy-turvy experience of life, the ups and downs of life can really destroy our peace. But what does God minister to us? His own peace. This is not peace with God, which is initial, but the peace of God, which gives us that equilibrium and that ability to handle the circumstances that we go through. And even in the most turbulent of times, we discover that peace, which is our foundation to move us to the next level of Christian experience. So there's the multiplication factor. But I want to go on and talk about the addition factor. Let me put it this way. Multiplication is God's part, grace and peace. Addition is going to involve our determination, our effort. In other words, addition is our part. So turn with me back again to this first chapter of 1 Peter, and let's look at what Peter has to say beginning in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, it's an old-fashioned way of saying, work hard at this. Make this your focus. Giving all diligence, add, here's the addition factor, add to your faith, virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance or self-control. And to self-control, patience or perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, add charity or love. Now, let's think of these character qualities just briefly this morning, because some of us are going to say, well, you know, that list is very similar to another list that I read in Galatians chapter 5 that talks of the fruit of the Spirit. And of course, you're right. In Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And these ninefold fruits of the Holy Spirit evidently are things that would be the result of our new life in Christ. And just as a plant has little say in the production of fruit in its life and really cannot magically produce these fruits, it's simply the very nature of the plant to produce a fruit. And as long as the nutrients are coming into that plant and the environmental conditions are suitable, the plant, if it's a healthy plant, is going to produce fruit. Now, you're saying, preacher, in what way is it possible for us to add to our faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love? Well, here's my take on this whole thing. If we are told that we have to give diligence to add these things, I think we need to consider very carefully, how would this love or this virtue or this self-control, how would this work out practically in my life? Professor Jean Peterson has paraphrased the message for these character qualities, gives us perhaps a little more insight in our contemporary tongue. For virtue, he talks about adding good character. For knowledge, he talks about spiritual understanding. For self-control, Peterson talks about alert discipline. For patience or perseverance, he talks about passionate patience. For godliness, reverent wonder. For brotherly kindness, warm friendliness. And for love, generous love. So let's recap and let's use Professor Peterson's phrases here. Add to your faith good character, integrity, reputation, honesty. And to good character, add spiritual understanding. Where does spiritual understanding come from? The Word of God. So here's our part in making sure that our character is in accord with what we profess to believe. Good character integrity is intentional, or ought to be. Spiritual understanding only comes through hard work in studying the Scriptures. Add to your spiritual understanding alert discipline. Something we're pretty weak on, isn't it, in our world today? We don't want to do anything that's going to cost us and require effort or energy or cost. But that's how we grow, by applying to our lives that alert discipline. To alert discipline, add passionate patience. Perseverance. Ask the Olympic athletes if they know anything about perseverance. They're passionate about it. It's part of who they are. It's part of what they're about, to make sure that they put every effort into this business of sticking with what they're trying to do, that they might gain a prize, an award, a medal. And add to your passionate patience reverent wonder. And that certainly could apply to our worship, but it could apply to our whole outlook on life. Seeing God in the commonplace and in the unusual things, maybe. Add to your reverent wonder warm friendliness. Let's show that warm friendliness to those that we come in contact with. It's our way of expressing our love for God by reaching out in love to others. To me, that's one of the greatest evidences that a local church is moving forward with God, the warm friendliness such as I see displayed here at Grove Park Chapel and many faces in many places. And to all of this, add love, generous love. See, the question we must ask is this: what is important in our Christian lives? Because the enhancement of our faith, to take it to the next level, must be deliberate, intentional, and ongoing. And the result, here it is. Fruitfulness. Here's the conclusion in verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, if there's good evidence of your character and spiritual understanding and discipline and reverent wonder and so on, if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful. So, of course, the result is fruitfulness. Ed is perhaps the most hated person in our neighborhood. Oh, don't get me wrong, he's perhaps the most friendly and the most well-liked of our neighbors, but there's one issue that the neighbors don't like. Ed is retired and he spends all day and every day in his yard. And his yard, when everybody else's yard is brown, his yard is green. When everybody else's yard is green, because you're seeing weeds, Ed's yard is blades of grass. Beautiful. Ed enjoys gardening so much that he bought the lot right next to him. He cut down the pine trees, he left the hardwoods. And you know what? He's even got grass growing under the trees. Beautiful grass. He's out there mowing, clipping this and that all the time. Do you know why? Ed's yard is so beautiful because he works at it. He gives all diligence to weed out the toxic weeds, the noxious weeds, the things that are going to make a mess of his yard that he might sow good seed. Gives diligence to that, hard work and effort. And we who are Christians need to do the same thing. All right, we have seen the multiplication factor, the addition factor. Let's then look at the subtraction factor. Verse 9. But he that lacketh these things, okay, verse 8 says, if these things be in you and abound, if these things are obvious in your life, you won't be unfruitful, you'll be fruitful, you won't be barren. But he that lacketh these things obviously will be unfruitful. And the way in which he's described is not only that will we be unfruitful, we'll be short-sighted. He that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Seeing afar off is a challenge for some of us, especially as we get older. And what we do is we stick a couple of corrective lenses in front of our eyes, and that enables us to see beyond the immediate to things in the distance. Spiritually speaking, we need the corrective lenses of God's Word in our lives to see beyond the immediate and to see the future. And to make sure our lives are counting for the future and for eternity. And one of the ways we do that is to add to our faith this virtue and knowledge and self-control and godliness. Working hard. Making sure these things are all in place and that they're being evidenced in our lives. Revealing the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. And if you don't have that, the subtraction factor says you're not only unfruitful, you're short-sighted, you're blind, and you're forgetful. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Who would ever want to forget what God has done through Jesus Christ in our lives? Who would ever want to take for granted that amazing change and transformation? We must guard from being distracted. The things that would take our mind off these important disciplines and aspects of the life that is not basic but loaded. Now, the evidence of faith is mentioned as we get to verse 10, Wherefore, the other brethren, give diligence, same word, same idea, work hard at making your calling and election sure. Not that we gain our salvation through doing things, but our faith is evidenced in the lives that we live. Make sure that your life is in accord with what you profess. For if you do these things, verse 10, you shall never fall. Here is a safeguard to spiritual failure, to spiritual backsliding, because if we make a mental list, if we use this list and check off regularly how we are applying these truths to our lives, it'll be a great safeguard against falling back and slipping and backsliding in our Christian lives. But not only a safeguard to our present lives, but living this kind of experience will also be a guarantee of a welcome in heaven. Look at this 11th verse, the final verse that we read together. For so, now what is it saying? Give diligence. Apply these things, do these things, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Somebody says, hold on a minute. Is this text saying if we do certain things, our entrance into heaven is guaranteed? No, I don't think that's what it's saying at all. I think the emphasis in verse 11 is not the word entrance, but the word abundantly. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. It's not saying if you do these things, you'll guarantee a place in heaven. That's not grace. That's not the way of salvation. But what the text is saying is, look, the evidence of your faith in your life will guarantee for you a welcome into heaven, an abundant welcome, as those who've gone before welcome us, as the Savior welcomes us, as some of those in heaven come to us and tell us that it was our life and our testimony and service for the Lord that were the means of opening their eyes spiritually to their need of a Savior. Like the old song puts it, some of us are going to get to heaven and they're going to sing, thank you for giving to the Lord. I'm so glad you gave our time, our service, our effort, our dollars, our abilities, our talents. What a wonderful entrance into heaven will be ministered to us when we finally get there. There's nothing in this passage that talks about the division factor. You'd have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 for that. And you find divisions in the church at Corinth. They were fighting over all kinds of things. I simply want to say this. Immaturity is the breeding ground of division. Let's guard against it. How do we guard against spiritual immaturity? By adding to our faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and so on. We're lifting our faith to the next level. We're moving forward. We're adding to our faith. We don't want to be base Christians, basic Christians. We want to be spiritually minded Christians going forward, moving forward. Now, don't tell me what you're going to do. Just live it and let me see it. Don't make any grandiose claims a la Peter. Peter made great claims, and he didn't live up to them, at least not in the early days. Now what does Peter do? He just lives out these things, and he encourages us to do the same. So I don't want to hear what you're going to do for the Lord and what you're not going to do for the Lord and how strong you're going to be. Let me just see it in your life. Let me see the difference that it makes as you move forward, adding to your faith, so that you might live a loaded faith with all these options. They're not options. They all come as part of the package. The minute you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit came into your life and gave you, well, Peter tells us, all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You have it all, folks. If you know Christ as Savior, if you've received him into your life, the potential is there. Now it's your responsibility to unleash that potential and apply it in all walks of life. Don't know about you, but I don't want to be driving around in a base model car if I can possibly help it. I want all the bells and whistles that are available to me. And you can too, as you trust the Savior and go on living for him day by day. Let's pray this morning and ask the Lord to get us out of the rut. Someone said a rut is just a long grave. Let's pray to the Lord to get us out of the rut that some of us maybe have descended into over the recent months, even years, that we might move forward, growing, maturing, adding to our faith, giving diligence. It means hard work, folks. It won't just happen any more than Ed Lance's yard just happened. It involves effort, determination, and discipline. And God will give you that discipline and determination if you'll let him. Let's pray. Father, we come again today realizing that we would not be here in this place at this time with our focus on you and upon your word had you not, first of all, taken the initiative and opened our eyes to help us to see our sinful selves and our need of a Savior. But we thank you, Father, for that grace that saves, for that grace that lifts us into your presence, for that grace that gives forgiveness and the possibility of a brand new start and a brand new life. And we pray, Father, that we might find that grace multiplied in our lives as we seek to move forward and onwards and higher and further in our walk of faith. Pray a blessing now upon each one, especially some who have never entered into faith. We pray you might challenge them and bring them to Christ. And for those of us who seek to evidence our faith in these practical ways, give us, we pray, that strength that we need through your Holy Spirit, for we ask it, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.